say how many times I played that song while we were waiting for hope. At this time, just to invite our children up to grade 8 to be dismissed downstairs. I have to say this morning, I'm a little intimidated, and I don't intimidate in this setting very easily. There's two people that, if they ever be sitting here, would intimidate me. One is our denominational president. I think it's because of his beard. No, it's because I just have tremendous respect for our president, Phil Del So, and he's been my lead pastor and a professor, and he officiated at our wedding, and I worked for him, and I've known him in so many contexts, and he's one of those people that you know he's forgotten more than you know. So when his home church is your home church and you get up to preach and you see him furiously writing notes, you start wondering, what is it that I could have said that's so profound that he's writing notes? Or what did I say that's so heretical that he's writing notes? But I actually found out from his wife later on that he usually isn't paying attention to me. He's thinking about other things, which I wasn't sure how to take that, kind of like having, you know, your TV, your name on and volume down. The other person is my preaching professor from Bible college, because I'd just be waiting for him to go. Because in preaching class, three of us had to get through in a class, and we had 20 minutes to preach. And you know, I should probably not tell you this, but you know, at 19 minutes, he'd go one more minute. And when your 60 seconds were up, he got up and you were done. So if he was ever, if he was here, that would intimidate me. But the reason I'm feeling a little intimidated this morning is because of the topic. What will heaven be like? Just think for a moment how you would begin to describe that. How do you start? Where do you start? Where do you end? How can you? I mean, I'm by no means an artist. You know, whether with words or pictures or music, how do you describe the depth and the richness of what heaven will be like? And yet that's what God has led me to talk about this morning with you. And so I want to start, with this. I think all of us have some, whether from childhood or maybe even still, some misconceptions of what heaven will be like. And so just to picture some of these, I'm going to turn to my all-time favorite comic strip, Far Side. Chris, can I have the first slide? Maybe this was your picture of heaven when you were a kid. If you can't read the caption, he's saying, I wish I'd brought a magazine. When you were a kid, did you ever think that heaven was going to be the most boring place? I did. I thought heaven was not necessarily sitting on clouds or with wings, but just, and don't get me wrong, I enjoy singing, I enjoy music, but my idea of heaven as a kid was an unending church service. When I was a kid, I knew that heaven was a place I was supposed to want to be, but I had days where I was struggling to convince myself that I really wanted to be there. Just a misconception I had of heaven as a kid. Maybe this one's more like yours. Can I have the next one, Chris? If you can't read the caption, the top half says, "Welcome to heaven, here's your harp." The bottom section says, "Welcome to hell, here's your accordion." Any accordion players here this morning? I should have asked that. My apologies. Maybe I looked it up, and there's no clear consensus of where this whole idea that everyone gets harps or angels play harps. I mean, there's other instruments named in the Bible, but again, just maybe that plays on some of the misconceptions you had growing up. Or maybe the third one. And this one will take a little bit. The bottom says, you know, math phobic. If you're afraid of math, this maybe was your fear about heaven. Here's a guy standing before Peter at the gates, and it says, Peter says, okay, now listen up. Nobody gets in here without answering the following question. A train leaves Philadelphia at 1 p.m. It's traveling at 65 miles an hour. Another train leaves Denver at 4 o'clock. Say, do you need some paper? Maybe your conception of heaven was you're going to get there and there's going to be some test that maybe you weren't prepared for. Parents, you could use this perhaps to teach your kids that, yes, this is why you need to take algebra in high school, because you just never know. All of us, I think, have had some misconceptions about what heaven will be like. And so this morning, I want to try to dispel some of those, and we're going to get into the scriptures in various places. And again, I just want to highlight, if there's things that come up that kind of maybe you have questions about or challenge some of your thoughts about heaven, and you're just kind of wondering, again, just please send in those questions, because as we look at the end of this morning, the picture we have of heaven is very, very important to us, because it shapes us. What we conceive heaven of being, or as we look at in the next couple weeks, when heaven's going to come, and don't worry, I'm not going to get into date settings. I'm not going to be Harold Camping, if that name means anything to you. Or who gets to go to heaven. We're going to look at what the Bible says. We're going to look at what Jesus says about heaven and hell. Because there's things that we find in the scriptures that I think challenge some of the common misconceptions that maybe even we in the church, even we who read the scriptures, have, because our culture has some very strong ideas of heaven that don't fit what the Bible says. See, when it comes to describing what heaven will be like, this is where I get intimidated. How do I give a picture of the whole when I can't? Because all that we have now are our foretastes, our glimpses, our times, whether in scripture or whether even in our life experience, where God seems to just kind of peel back that veil just to hint, just to give a little glimpse of the fullness that will be, but it's only a taste. And so this morning, I want to try to remind us or draw our focus on some of the tastes of heaven that God has given us, whether in life or also in His Word. And one of the first tastes of heaven is this. What will heaven be like? It'll be a place where we will experience and enjoy pure relationship and relationships. It will be the place where our relationships will be all that we want them to be now and more. Just think of the person that you love the most. Maybe a spouse, maybe a parent. Just think of the person you love the most. Are there not, or have there not been moments where you either wanted to kill them, or vice versa? Usually with me, it's the vice versa. Doesn't matter how strongly we love someone, there are moments, there are times where failure comes into the relationship, disappointments come into the relationship, frustrations come into the relationship, because there's something that has happened. There's something, maybe it's something we've done. Maybe it's outside circumstances that just place stress on the relationship. And usually the people we blow up at, we looked at this a couple months ago, usually the people we blow up at are the people who are closest to us, because they're the safest ones to blow up at. But that's relationships here. See, with that same person, can you also not remember whether it's a moment, whether it's a day, whether it's a season, where that relationship, if there was a word to describe it, would be heaven? Where you just felt and experienced a connection that is unlike any that you've experienced with any other person? There is something that went beyond just your shared history, just your shared journey, but took that, was kind of almost the consummation of all of the journey in your relationship together and you were just aligned in such a way that it just felt like heaven. This, it's a taste. That's a slice of what God has in store in the heaven that He will be bringing. The new heaven and the new earth. I mean, just think of what would be your perfect day with your best friend? Which if you're married, should be your spouse, by the way. But in case you're not married, your best friend outside of your marriage. Or with your child, or with your parents. Just imagine for a moment what that day would be like. There's a glimmer in there of what God has in store, of what heaven will be like. It will be a place where there is no more frustration in relationships. There is no more failure. There is no more negative dynamic in any way, shape, or degree. This is the heaven that God has in store. The heaven that He gives us tastes of. And sometimes they slip right by and we don't even realize the eternal perspective on that momentary period of time. The second thing that just hits me from Scripture in particular about heaven is that it will be a place of perfect peace. I mean, there's so many images in Scripture. Isaiah talks about there's coming a time in the last days when God brings this new heaven and new earth, the lion will lay down with the lamb. Nations will have their swords beaten into plowshares. Now, I have to admit, I'm not a farmer. I can kind of guess what a plowshare is. But again, look at the picture. And this is what Scripture gives to us. It doesn't give us, you know, a detailed description of this is what heaven will be like, A, B, and C. But it paints a picture for us. And just think, a lion laying down with a lamb. And that goes beyond just the animal kingdom. Isaiah is giving a message from God speaking about the quality of life in this new heaven and new earth, where there is no more violence. There is no more distress. There is no more discord. There is no more war. No more suffering. No more pain. No more sickness. No more getting old. No more disease. It's been done away with. It's gone. It's forgotten. Little thing between Griff and I. He's got a question. He got a question in early. We'll pick it up as we go on in the series. All that will be gone because it'll be a place of perfect peace. But if that's where we stop, I think we rob ourselves of something. Because I think all of us, you know, you read the newspaper, or you hear something happen, or you're holding your daughter in your arms when she's sick, and there's a part of you that goes, this is just not right. This isn't the way things should be. Right there, that thought. When you have those thoughts, grab onto those, because those, again, that's God speaking. That's eternity in our hearts speaking and saying, there is something more, there is something greater, there is something beyond what we know now, because the world that exists now is not as it was designed to be by God. There are things that are just not right. But God says, Revelation, Jesus, when He returns, John hears Him say, behold, I am making all things new. If we just go to the you know, there's no more war, no more violence, no more disease, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. That's a wonderful picture. A picture I don't feel qualified or capable to paint in full in any degree. But if we just stop there, we can miss something else that God does that enables that in part to happen in the heaven He's prepared for us. Our character will be changed. We will be transformed. See, and I phrase it this way for this morning. Heaven is a place where you will have no unfulfilled desires. Think about that for a moment. Can you imagine right now your life with absolutely no unfulfilled desires? But that's a picture of heaven. Sometimes we may struggle with that idea because we look at ourselves and go, some of my desires, I'm not sure, are all that right. Or some of the ways I'm willing to carry out my desires are not all that right. See, heaven is a place where God finishes the work He's begun in Christ. He finishes the work that the Holy Spirit is doing upon all who are following Jesus right now, this moment. And God says, I will complete that work. Your character will be transformed. Listen to Paul's words. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And Paul defines what that purpose is here. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. And I know there's a lot of theological terms that Paul uses here, and I'm not going to unpack it all this morning, except to say this. Do you hear the progression? Do you hear the purpose that Paul is saying here? God is saying that my purpose for you is that I will shape your character. I will transform you. I'm looking to conform you to the character of Jesus Himself. John put it this way. He said, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He, that's Jesus, appears, we will be like Him. See, our character will be changed, continuing the path that we are already on as followers of Jesus. John continues, he says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He, that is Jesus, is pure. See, why is it that heaven can be a place of with no unfulfilled desires? Because everyone in that kingdom will be pure in their character. See, I struggle when God gets talked about as a God of rules or regulations or an angry God looking to judge, where Scripture so clearly describes God as not just a God of love, but a God who desires and created humanity to be free. See, freedom comes. I mean, we sang the words, only in your will. You know, it is only in your will that I am free. It's one of those things I was going to do. Do we think about what we sing? There is such tremendous depth to just that phrase alone. It is only in God's will that we are free. Because when we're in God's will, we will only love others. We will only love Him. We will only do things that will benefit and bless others. We will never do things that will harm or injure others or ourselves. Why can there be no unfulfilled desires in heaven? Because our character will be transformed so that God is completely free to release us in His new heaven, in His new earth, so that anything we might do would in no way harm or injure ourselves or anyone else. See, to me, that's an incredible, incredible picture. We've been created for freedom. And God has a place in store that we will be completely free. Because anything we may hope or desire will be either fulfilled in Him or we will have the freedom to do, because we would never in any way harm or injure anyone else in any way. See, sin always injures. Sin always binds us, because, it's kind of cliche, but I'll use it anyways. You know, what happens when you tell a lie, right? We always, tell our children, well, if you tell one lie, then you're going to have to tell another lie to protect that one, and then the cycle continues, right? We use that with our kids. Well, the principle at work there is that if you lie, you're trapping yourself, you're binding yourself to that untruth, and now you have to act to protect it. So you're not really free to act and do what you want, because now you have to protect the wrong, the ill, the lie that you've spoken, that you've uttered. See, sin always leads us into bondage. Doesn't matter what type it is, what variety it is. Only in the will of God are we free. And heaven is a place where we will live by our own choosing. We will only live in the perfect, loving will of God. See, if there's one defining quality about heaven, I'd say it's this. It's the presence of God. What will heaven be like? We will experience the full presence of God. Listen to these words again from John. He was given a vision from heaven. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among His people.'" God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then He said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." God's home will be with His people. Later on, or elsewhere in the book of Revelation, John writes that in this new heaven and new earth, there is no temple. Again, kind of Jewish culture is the reference for this. There's no place where you have to go to enter into or to experience the presence of God. There's no place where you go, because God has come to us in full. I think for all of us, we struggle to even conceive what would it be like to be in the full presence of God. But again, I just want to draw your memory back to, and I trust all of us have had moments, even whether you're a follower of Jesus right now or not, you've had moments where there has been a divine visitation. There has been a moment, there's been a glimpse where there has been more to this world, more to this life. There's something that just grabs you and goes, not an out-of-body experience necessarily, but just a time where kind of a veil just kind of peels back just a little, and you get a glimpse of something truly glorious. And it can come in a moment. It can come when you're by yourself. It can come in a crowd of people. It can come upon a whole crowd of people at once. It can come to you in a crowd, and you feel like it's just you who've gotten that glimpse, but you know that there is a God who is reaching to you and is connecting to you in a real and present and powerful and personal way. And if you're looking for an analogy in your life, Jacob shared one with us. God's presence, the presence of the being who loves you beyond measure, feeling, experiencing, being in the presence of one you know who loves you. I don't share this often, but I do this because it's the closest way from my experience. Often when I'm singing in church services or singing songs, my hands just naturally go and I hold on to my ring. And I realized over the years, I didn't even at first realize why I started doing it until I started thinking about, trying to put together the pieces of why I started doing this. And the reason is that there's aspects to how I view my marriage as being just such a rich and deep gift from God that it reminds me, just the gift of that relationship reminds me, it gives me a glimpse, it's a taste of the relationships that will be not just with others, but with my God in heaven. Because Bridget is the one to me that I feel, you know, the most love from. You know, talks of, you know, from a human to human level. And that's as it should be. But see, even that love, even that relationship, you know, the relationship God uses to picture His relationship, His desired relationship with you, the most in Scripture, is a marriage relationship. And so, you know, for those of us here who are married, there's a way that we have an avenue into understanding the relationship, the love that God desires us to live in and experience from Him. If there's one word I would use to describe heaven, it would be this: home. Now, and any word we use can be loaded, because I don't know what your homes are like or were like growing up. And so I want to be a little bit cautious using this word, because I heard a story of it actually was a speaker at a camp when I was at growing up. And I ran into him later in life, and just as we were talking, he was coming from a really rough week. Speaking at another camp, speaking to all boys, and he said the first three sessions, the first 3 days of this camp were horrible, were awful, because he felt, you know, he was going to talk about God as being your heavenly Father to this group of boys, you know, aged, you know, 11 to 13. And after the third session, you could tell, like, they just got more, like, you know, just cold as he started speaking. They'd shut down and close off, and he was struggling to understand why he was getting this response. But then the camp director, he was talking with the camp director, and the camp director told him, maybe we forgot to tell you, but the camp this week is actually a special camp. All of the kids who are here are ones who have been sent by Family and Children Services or other organizations because their father has abandoned them. So using the term father, thankfully God used that to bring about some healing for a number of the boys as he kind of adapted the messages to that. But I say that all to frame, when I say the word home, I'm not sure what your home life was or is. So I ask you, when I use this phrase right now, to think of the best of, or to take your imagination and to go what you wish it would have been when I talk about heaven as home. Because heaven is the home that you were designed for. Heaven is the place that before God even created you, God had heaven prepared for you. It's the place He desires and designed you to be. I mean, think about this. I mean, we have this phrase, at least we talk about it at our house. It's kind of a play on the phrase where your heart is, there is home. Well, for us, it's kind of where your family is, there's home. I mean, we experienced this as our family. I mean, having spent some time in Nigeria and being completely out of our comfort zone and in a different culture, that in some ways was so irrelevant to the fact that we're still family. And where we ended up and the places we lived, it's still home. Not because of the circumstances, not because of the setting, but because of who we were with and that we were together. Heaven is home because of who we're with, who we're together with. Heaven is home because that's where our Father is. Heaven is home because that's where our Lord is. Heaven will be home because that's where all of our brothers and sisters in Christ will be. Heaven is home. Whatever your idea of home is right now, I just imagine the most loving, supportive, caring, compassionate, joy-filled, exuberant, adventurous home life you can imagine, and you're getting a taste. You're getting a glimpse. See, we live in this life, and I love the phrase that the author to the Hebrews used. We live this life as aliens and strangers. This world is not our home. And again, I've already mentioned it, but you have those moments where, again, for me, just holding hope. You know, not 6 hours ago. Holding her in my arms, seeing her just, you know, just fever breaking and starting to settle and all of that, but just holding her in my arms and just having that thought, this just shouldn't be. That's a taste that this world is not home. Because I don't want this to be all there is. In fact, I'll say this. Again, it doesn't matter whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. I guarantee to you there are moments, there are times where you look and go, this can't be all there is. Because it's just not right. There's got to be something more. There should be something more. Why isn't it different? Why is there sickness and death and the rest? It's because this is not our home. This isn't the place that we've been designed for. But this is a place where we can taste and see, where we can get glimpses of, where we can see what God has done, what God is doing, what God has in store for us. Because heaven is where real life happens. Heaven is where real life will happen. I'm not saying that everything on this earth is bad. It's not. Because God created it. Everything here that is good and life-giving and joyful and whatever positive quality you can describe or imagine is all because there is a good and loving, gracious Creator God, who's created even this earth to be more than it is. It's not His issue. It's not His fault. Because we're the ones who introduced the problems into the equation. We're the ones that didn't follow His algebra, if you want to use that expression. But God is not one who's just sat back and went, you messed it up, you clean it up. I love the picture of, there's a theologian who describes God as the God who stoops. He's the God who's bent down to this earth. He's the God who's gotten His hands dirty, who's gotten His hands in the mud to lift us up. And as part of doing that, or part of calling us to what He has, He's giving us these glimpses of heaven. I want to close with these words from Paul. As to why does it matter? Why does it matter what the picture of heaven we have, and why we should, as followers of Jesus in particular, why we should be focusing and reminding ourselves of what heaven will be like as much as we can understand it? Paul wrote these words in Colossians 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Do you hear what Paul says twice? Think about the things of heaven. Set your sights on heaven. Have you heard this expression? He was so heavenly minded, he was of no earthly good. It's completely false. See, what that expression should be is the only way to be of any earthly good is to be heavenly minded. Set your sights on things above. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, because that is where real life will happen. See, you've heard this phrase, I'm sure. If you've grown up in church for any period of time, you've heard this phrase. You may be the only Bible someone else may read. Or you may be the only Jesus someone else will ever see. Well, I'm going to add a third. You may be the only taste of heaven someone may ever experience. As followers of Jesus, we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of a different kingdom, and we're called to live by the values and the qualities of that kingdom as God empowers and enables us. As we learn the way of Jesus, and the one of the ways that we can do that, one of the ways we can answer the question, you know, was it 10 years, 15 years ago, there was that "What would Jesus do?" whole movement. They had the bracelets and everything. One of the ways we can help ourselves as followers of Jesus to see what is God calling us to do, what is God calling us to be, how are we to move as disciples of Jesus, is to set our minds on the realities of heaven and to live our lives by God's power to the best and clearest picture of heaven that we can generate. Because that's what real life is. That's where real life will be. And even now, God, by his power, is saying to us as his people, you can be a taste of my heaven, the heaven I've prepared for you, the heaven I've prepared for your neighbors, the heaven I've prepared for your coworkers, for your family members, the heaven I have prepared, you can be a taste of. To those around you. Why does it matter that we consider what heaven will be like? The clearer the picture we can generate within ourselves, the more we can imagine what that day will be, the more God can use that to shape how we live, how we walk, how we reveal the life of Jesus to those around us. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, you have a heaven in store for us that is beyond what we can imagine. But Father, you have given us promises that you will complete the work that you've begun in us through Jesus. You will complete the work of restoring us and transforming our character. You will remake this world to be all that you've designed and desired it to be. Lord Jesus, would you lead us as your people to be a taste of your kingdom, to be a taste of your heaven to those around us. Strengthen our view of you. Strengthen our view of what you have prepared for all. That we would just grow even more impassioned to spread the news of that kingdom to all those around us. Lord Jesus, last week we celebrated the empty tomb. few days before you said to your followers, don't be troubled. You trust in God. Trust in me. I am going and I am preparing a place for you. Lord Jesus, would you just take your words and strengthen and encourage us to take that message, to take our trust in you and just make it walk. May we this week be a taste of heaven to those around us. And Lord Jesus, we know it's by your power and it's for your glory alone. I just pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Just want to remind you as you close, you've heard it before from Jacob, and I was a little, again, intimidated at the beginning thinking about all this. But this Friday night, Jacob Moon is going to be 8 o'clock here, live in concert. It will be an opportunity to bring those who don't know Christ and to hear a story of God working in the life of Jacob, working in the life of people. Story of a personal, loving God. There will be at the back tickets available now, just to make it easier. It's $15 now. It's $20 at the door. So anytime from now until 4 o'clock on Friday afternoon, it's $15, because 4 o'clock is when Megan goes home. So you can contact us at the church if you want tickets. Please, we'd more than happy to make any arrangements we need to for you. We have not just Friday night, but so many opportunities God, I trust, will give us between now and next Sunday to be a taste of heaven in the lives of those around us. Let's go this week and glorify our God and be a little heaven in the lives of others. God bless.